Acts and chapter 4, where we are going to take the starting point for our lesson in just a few moments. It is good to see the presence of each and every one of you who are here. As LB mentioned in his announcements, we do have a number of visitors, and we also have some visitors who are with us locally, and we want you to know for each and every one of you, whether you've traveled here from across the seas or from other cities, or whether you're here from the community, we are glad that you're here, and we do hope that you'll come back and be with us at every time that you have to do so. If this is your first time with us, or even if it's not your first time, stay around for a few moments and give us a chance to get acquainted with you, and hopefully you'll get acquainted with us. If you have questions about something you hear, either presented in this lesson or something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, feel free to talk with me or one of the others of the congregation following the services, and we'll do the best to give you an answer according to God's Word as to why we do what we do. Our desire in assembling together, as I continually state, is to worship God. We see it as very important that we strive to follow the pattern that God has established for us if we are to be pleasing to Him in that effect. And as a matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and say this. I invite you to come back this evening when we're going to be presenting a lesson from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Not a part of the series, but Nehemiah chapter 8, where we're going to be talking about the importance of a proper attitude in studying the Word of God, and notice some things that they did. So come back for that. And the reason I mention that is we're going to learn some things in that lesson about respect for authority where God's Word is concerned. But on to the lesson this morning from Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 6. This is a lesson that I've entitled Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. And it is taken from Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, where we find that in Jerusalem there is difficulty. You know, in Acts chapter 2, of course, the church in Jerusalem begins with some 3,000 souls obeying the gospel. And over the course of the next several weeks, months, or however long it is up to the point that we have here, the church continues to grow. And of course, the brethren have all things in common with one another. There is need because of the number of brethren that there are, and because they are not totally received by everyone in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, obeying the gospel came with a very severe cost, especially when you consider that the principal religion of Jerusalem at that time was still Judaism. Therefore, those who followed after Christ were in effect rejecting Judaism, and therefore many lost their families. They lost every one that they knew except for those who were their brethren within the congregation. Well, this led to a number of problems, including brethren who had needs. And of course, as a result of that, some who were more well off, those who had resources at their disposal, many of them sold those resources and did whatever it was that they could and provided it to the hands of the apostles so that they could take care of those who had needs. And one such individual who did that was this man, Barnabas. We read about him in Acts 4 and verse 36, where it says, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated Son of Encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is the first time that we read about this Barnabas, and I'm going to talk a little more about that event in just a few moments. But let me tell you what I find interesting about Barnabas. Sometimes we categorize the characters that we read in the Bible as major Bible characters and minor Bible characters. When I look at what Barnabas did, the impact that Barnabas had during his time, I see him as a major character. But yet we find that we don't spend a lot of time talking about Barnabas the way that we do many of the other major characters that we are aware of. Now, there's a reason that I refer to him as being a significant or a major character in Scripture, and that's when you find the number of things that he is involved in. However, having said that, we find that concerning Barnabas, he's only mentioned a handful of times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there are actually 29 passages in all of the New Testament that mention Barnabas. And all but five of those passages are found in the book of Acts, between Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that we just read, and Acts chapter 15 and verse number 39. But during that span of time, and during the events that take place during that span of time, you find Barnabas to be a very influential and a very important individual. And not only that, you find him to be someone that we can learn a great deal from. So let's take a few moments to learn some things about Barnabas. First of all, he was called by the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that we just read, the son of encouragement. Now, why is he called that? Well, as we go through this lesson and as you look at some of the things that Barnabas did in his life, you'll find that he was very much instrumental in being an encouragement to others. Oftentimes, those who were downtrodden, not only in his acts of benevolence as recorded in this verse, but just the way that he deals with other individuals who are rejected by others. And we'll see that as the lesson develops. We find in our text that he was a Levite, so we know that he was a Jew, and he was of the tribe of Levi. Now that does not necessarily mean that he was a priest, though it is possible that he was a Jewish priest prior to becoming a Christian. And also we do find that he's from the island of Cyprus. So there's a number of background details that we learn concerning him. We also learn that he has a cousin whose name is Mark, recorded in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10, where one of the five times that Barnabas is mentioned in the epistles of Paul. And it makes reference to Mark being his cousin. Now, as I understand this, this Mark that is mentioned here is the author of the Gospel of Mark. So he was with many individuals who had influence. In addition to that, as you look at his life, some other things that you find about him in Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 1. You find that he is referred to there. It says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Maen, who had been brought up, and Herod, with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You find in that text that Barnabas is referred to as a prophet. And also, interestingly, in chapter 14, and in verse number 14, he is referred to as an apostle. I want you to understand, when he's referred to as an apostle, Barnabas was not one of the original 12. Furthermore, Barnabas was not the one who was selected to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And he was certainly not Paul the apostle. He was another apostle who held that office, and we do find that there are some individuals other than those that I just mentioned who are described as apostles in Scriptures, and it's interesting to notice. They still had to meet the qualifications of an apostle and be appointed by the Lord as such. But it's interesting to note that in chapter 14 and verse 14 he is referred to as an apostle. And notice in that text, 14:14, it says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothing. And of course, that's an event that happens in the first missionary journey. But notice, after saying the apostles, Barnabas is mentioned first. So it has to be making reference to both of them. Barnabas was an apostle. In addition to that, Barnabas was also a man of very high character. Some of the things that we read about Barnabas are found in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Where we read, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Here what you read about is Barnabas and Saul are in the city of Antioch. After the persecution that takes place in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, the stoning of Stephen. And of course, that's where you read about garments being laid at the feet of Saul. Persecuting Christians, the disciples were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. And as they went, some of them went to Jews and some of them went to Gentiles in various places. Of course, Acts chapter 9, you read about the conversion of Paul, And it's obvious from some of the things that we read here in Acts 11 that Paul went to Tarsus, his home city, for a while. But in addition to that, in Acts chapter 10, you read about the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile. And of course, the message being the gospel is for all mankind. Well, in the meantime, these individuals who have gone throughout the world preaching the word, they're receiving the gospel, and great things are happening, not only among the Jews, but the Gentiles also. So the apostles send individuals to various places to inquire about what is happening. And Barnabas goes to Antioch. And he actually spends considerable time in Antioch. And you read in Acts chapter 11, while he is in Antioch, what happens is he does great works. And this is where you find this description of him. He is described as a good man. You see his high character all throughout his life. He was one who, when there was a task that needed to be done, he could be counted upon to accomplish that task. Even when the apostles in Jerusalem needed something to take place, they could send Barnabas to take care of it. And Barnabas would take care of that which he could do. It also says here in verse 24 that he was full of the Holy Spirit, which is evident from the fact that he was a prophet. He taught. He was a mouthpiece of God, which is what a prophet is. So there's a number of good things that are said about Barnabas in this particular text. We also know that he was fairly well off, having land, being able to sell it and lay all of it at the apostles' feet. At least at some point, he had a good substance. Maybe he walked away from all of it in order to become a servant of Jesus Christ. But going beyond that, some other things that we learn about Barnabas is that when you look at all these great things about his character, understand that he was also human. He did things wrong. From time to time, he sinned. From time to time, he stumbled. We find in Galatians chapter 2 that there's an occasion where Peter is acting like a hypocrite. And what he was doing is he was making a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And whenever Jews were around, he would withdraw himself from the Gentiles and associate with his Jewish brethren. And it says in that text that Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy of Peter. Of course, Paul confronts him on it. But what I see in that text is you find the fact that Barnabas was human. While Barnabas was a great man, a prophet, full of the Holy Spirit, doing many good things, even an apostle, he stumbled just like Peter did. So it's possible for those who are godly and righteous to actually stumble from time to time. Now, that's some of the background of what we know about Barnabas as to who he was. Let's just take a few moments and notice some of the things that Barnabas did. And this is why I call him, at least in my mind, a major Bible character. Of course, where we first read about him, as we've already mentioned, is found in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 36, where we find that he, out of his generosity, sells land that he owns and gives the proceeds, lays them at the feet of the apostles to take care of those who have need. Of course, this is what leads to Acts chapter 5, where you read about Ananias and Sapphira, who also had property, sold it, but lied about how much they sold it for. And in reality, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, as we learn, and they suffered immediate punishment as a result of their sin on that occasion. That's not what Barnabas was like. He's introduced as a very generous man, one who was concerned about others, one who was benevolent in his life. But then after that, we don't read about Barnabas for a few chapters. What we read about taking place there is we find the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. You find, of course, the persecution in Acts chapter 8, or Stephen stoned in Acts 7, and the persecution and the brethren going everywhere, as we mentioned. The next time we read about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9, where Saul, who has been converted, and he comes down to Jerusalem, and he seeks to join the brethren in Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine one who had formerly persecuted Christians. As a matter of fact, Paul, then known as Saul, was well known by the brethren in Jerusalem. It was from Jerusalem that he went to Damascus, with letters to arrest and persecute those who called themselves Christians. So the brethren in Jerusalem, they knew who Saul was. They were very familiar with this individual, only in a negative light. But then you find in Acts 9 in verse number 27, it says in verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And being humans, I'm sure we can understand their hesitation when you have someone that was this involved in the camp of the enemy. But now notice verse 27. It says there, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to those, to them, how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Understand that the reason Paul was received at Jerusalem is because Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas knew about his past, but Barnabas also knew about his conversion. And I'm certain that there were many in Jerusalem who had heard about the conversion of Paul. But Barnabas stands up for Paul. And he's there for him. He defends Paul. Incidentally, it's events like this where I find that he receives the name Son of Encouragement. While everybody else is against Paul, and while they're hesitant to accept Paul, Barnabas stands up for him. Vouches on behalf of Paul. So that's where you next read about Barnabas. And of course, Paul and Barnabas became good friends, and they work together. You find both of them are in Antioch preaching, going from Jerusalem, and those texts that we read about Barnabas a few moments ago, Paul is with, or Saul at that time, he's with Barnabas in Antioch as they are teaching and preaching. Actually, if I remember the text, Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees the great works taking place. He then goes to Tarsus to find Paul and to bring Paul back. That's what happens in that text. And what we read about next is they stay in Antioch for about a year. And they continue to teach while they are in Antioch. Well, continuing with that, we find that there's a prophet whose name is Agabus, who we read about in Acts chapter 11, comes to those brethren in Antioch and prophesies about there being famine in Jerusalem. And of course, we find in this text that the brethren at Antioch determined to send relief to the brethren in Jerusalem. And they choose honorable men. Men that they could trust to deliver their gift to where the need was. And among those chosen, you find Barnabas and Paul. So they go to Jerusalem and they deliver this gift from the brethren in Antioch, which is a congregation that is mixed of both Jews and Gentiles alike. After this, they return to Antioch, where they stay for a while. And then you read about in chapter 12 and in verse number 25, it says in that particular text, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where when they had fulfilled their ministry, that is the gift, and it says, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And he goes on, and what he describes here is he points to the fact that in the first part of chapter 11, they're sent on what is referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. And what you find there is Paul's not alone. As a matter of fact, John Mark is with him. And also, Barnabas is with Paul. And they're very effective. And as you read chapters 13 and 14, this is where you read all of these different times that Barnabas is mentioned along with Paul. You read where they go and they perform miracles, they teach the gospel. And in one place where they're at, the people perceive that Paul and Barnabas are gods. Matter of fact, they called Barnabas Zeus. And they call Paul Hermes. You have them, they're wanting to worship them as gods. And of course, both of them become very upset at this taking place. And of course, they tell them not to do that. But nevertheless, as you continue to read those chapters, you'll find they work together and introducing the church on the island of Cyprus and going into Iconium, into Lystra, into Derbe, and all those different places, and establishing churches. And then coming back together on their way back to Antioch and also going to Jerusalem, they appoint elders in every church. So we find them working together, instrumental in preaching the gospel and reaching the lost. And read chapters 14, 13 and 14 and you find more details about that. Following that, we find while they're in Antioch, in Acts chapter 15, there are false prophets that come from Jerusalem that tell the Gentiles in Antioch that they have to be circumcised in order to be Christians. And of course, Paul and Barnabas know that that's nonsense. But nevertheless, because the problem happens in Jerusalem, they go down to Jerusalem. They take several individuals with them. And why do they go to Jerusalem? Because that's where the problem started. They go to the source of the problem and they confront the problem of circumcision. And of course, Acts chapter 15 records the discussion that takes place. And among the things that are said there is after Paul and Barnabas and Titus and others go down to Jerusalem, you read in verse number 12 that they tell about how God had been with them as they were preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. And of course, the apostles and those in Jerusalem were rejoicing when they were hearing these things. And of course, the conclusion is, based upon Scripture, based upon approved apostolic example, based upon necessary conclusions, the Gentiles were to receive the gospel. And no, they did not have to become Jews. They did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to keep the law of Moses to be Christians. And of course, a letter is drafted, and that letter is sent back to Antioch, and guess who takes it? Barnabas and Paul. And they go back. Now, when they arrive back at Antioch, what you read about in Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41, and this is the last we read about Barnabas as to actual things that he is doing, Paul is ready to begin his second missionary journey. And we find that Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark along a second time. And a little point of clarification to make there is, during the first journey when Mark began, sometime while they were on the island of Cyprus, Mark left them and returned home. Paul, as a result of that, thought that Mark was weak. Barnabas, on the other hand, still believes in Mark. And on this occasion, as they're ready to go, Barnabas wants to take Mark again, and Paul says no. Barnabas insists on it. And as a result of them not being able to reach an agreement, Paul and Silas go one way. Barnabas takes Mark and goes another way. Now, a couple of things to observe about that. One is, again, you see why Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. He stands beside Mark. Even though Mark left them at first, he's willing to give Mark a second chance, just like he was willing to give Saul a second chance, or a chance when others wouldn't. And thus you find Barnabas and what we read about him as far as his life in Scripture. Now there's a lot to be said about him, including a number of lessons that I want to spend the remainder of my time just briefly observing some lessons that we can learn from his life. The first lesson that I want us to give consideration to, and this applies to so many different examples in Scripture, godly examples, and that's the value of character. Now, when I use the term character, I realize that that term character has reference to the overall outlook of an individual. You look at their life, and when you say, what is their character, what you mean is, what type of a person is that individual? Are they honorable, or are they dishonorable as individuals? Are they trustworthy, and so on and so forth? But oftentimes when the word character is used, when you talk about somebody being a man of character, what you have in mind is integrity. You have in mind that it is an individual who has demonstrated himself or herself to be a person of integrity. In other words, they are trustworthy. They can be counted upon. You know that when they say something to you, you can trust that which they say. If they say they're going to do something, you know they're going to do it. That's what integrity is about. And you find that Barnabas is a man of integrity. And that's one thing that made him godly. And I will tell you right now that if we are to be godly individuals, we too need integrity. We need integrity in our lives to be pleasing to God. When Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 began to describe these, what are often referred to as the Christian graces, that which we are to build upon our faith with, he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, perseverance, so on and so forth. He says, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue is a word that means moral excellence. And it is a word that I equate with the idea of integrity. That's what integrity involves. It means that you have moral excellence in your life. You know the direction that you are going. And you're going to pattern your life based upon your understanding of what is right. And that's what Barnabas did. That's the type of an individual he was. And as a result of it, he was respected by those who were around him. He was respected by the apostles. He was respected by other leaders and many individuals that he came in contact with. He had gained great respect. And I want to add to that, he wasn't respected by everybody. But he was respected by those who counted. That is when you consider the spiritual aspect of it. We need integrity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 1, Paul tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. He talks about walking worthy. That's the idea of integrity in our lives. We need to live in such a way that we acknowledge that we are Christians and we need to walk worthy of that acknowledgement. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Peter there said that we are to live our lives honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice it talks about as you live your life, you walk worthy of the Gentiles. You walk in such a way that the Gentiles won't have anything to accuse you of, anything that'll stick on you that's bad. Now, does that mean that they're not going to be able to persecute you? No. But when they persecute you, it's going to be in spite of your integrity. It's going to be in spite of your character. It's going to be because they hate the light. Not because you've done something where you are worthy of stripes. So the first thing that we learn about Barnabas is he was a man of character. And it was that character that is the foundation of everything that he did and why he is so worthy of respect. But another thing that we learn about Barnabas and another lesson to learn from him, as we have already mentioned, is that he was generous. He was a benevolent individual. With him, it was not about what he could receive. He was willing to share of his prosperity with others. Let me tell you, as you study scriptures, one thing that you learn about Christianity is we're expected to be givers. We're expected to be generous. And that's borne out in a number of different ways. In Luke chapter 10, when a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you tell me what it is. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, good. You do that and you'll be okay. Then he asks, who's my neighbor? And Jesus proceeds to give the account of the Good Samaritan. And in giving that account, Jesus establishes that your neighbor is whomever you have the opportunity to help. It was this lowly, despised Samaritan that helped that man who fell among thieves. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. Those who knew the law. Those who knew better. Those who professed to be serving God. It was a Samaritan who helped him. And you learn in that, that our neighbor is anybody that we can help. Anybody. Not just our brethren. If we have opportunity, we need to do good to all. But especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse number 10. In Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse number 16, a very short verse there, the Hebrew writer says this. He says there, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In 1 Timothy 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul, speaking primarily to those who are wealthy, what he says to them is he tells them to do good and to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That describes the life of a Christian. We need to care about others. We need to care more about spiritual things than we do physical things. And we ought to view those physical possessions that we have as secondary to our spiritual possessions. But how many of us would be willing to give up what we own for our brethren? How many of us would do like Barnabas? If a brother had a need and we had a piece of property, how many of us would sell it and give the proceeds to them to help them? Something to think about. That's kind of a person Barnabas was. But another thing that we find about Barnabas, as we've already mentioned, is he was a friend that would stand by others. He was a son of consolation or a son of encouragement, depending on which version you look at. And I'll tell you right now that that's something that is definitely needed in society. It's interesting that Barnabas, he stood by people who were not perfect. He stood behind people that had flaws. Paul had persecuted Christians. Mark had very possibly abandoned them in their first missionary journey. But Barnabas believed in him anyways. Barnabas was willing to give them a second chance. He saw the best in them instead of looking for the absolute worst. And that's what a true friend does. How many of us are willing to be true friends where our brethren are concerned? And let me ask you this. What is the standard that we would use to determine whether or not we're going to stand with somebody in whatever it is that they're going through? Is it based upon the Word of God? And what I mean by that is, you know, when somebody's not living the way that they ought to, you shouldn't stand with them on that. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 5 when he said, you withdraw from somebody who is living in immorality and refusing to repent of that immorality. And the various other passages that talk about how you avoid those who cause divisions in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. And you turn away from 2 Timothy 3, 5, the whole list of attitudes of people that you're to avoid. And you can go on and on with those types of things. But how do we determine who's our friend? And how do we determine when we will stand with our friends? Do we determine whether or not we will stand with someone based upon what it's going to cost us? Or based upon whether or not it's right? Barnabas stood with his friends based upon what was right. And he was willing to pay the cost of that decision. There's certainly great things for us to give consideration to in that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 14, we're told there to comfort the faint-hearted and to uphold the weak. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 12, you're told, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, when a brother is overtaken in a trespass, we need to care enough about him that we'll go to him and strive to restore them and strive to bring him back. And when you have a brother who's overtaken in a trespass, don't forget 2 Thessalonians 3:15. It says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's the type of friends that we need. They will come to us when we need them to come to us. And they'll stand by us, even if nobody else will. That's the kind of a friend Barnabas was. Another lesson that you can learn from Barnabas is he was dependable. He could be counted upon. Whenever the apostles had a need, they could turn to Barnabas, and Barnabas would be there to help them with whatever that need was. We need to be the same way. We need to be Christians. We know the importance of dependability in the religious world, in the secular world, in the business world. We know the importance of dependability at school. We know the importance of dependability when you go to a mechanic or anything that you deal with in life. What about spiritually? Are we dependable? Can we be counted upon the way that we ought to be? In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul there talks about a servant of the Lord. And what he points out there is he says that a steward must be found faithful. That word faithful means dependable. That's exactly what he's dealing with there. And that's the way that we need to be. In Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, this is the parable of the talents. You know, the three servants, one given one talent, one given two, one given five. Master comes back. The five talent, the two talent man had doubled their talents. The one talent man buried it. We emphasize that one talent man, and rightfully so. But what about the five talent and the two talent man? In Matthew 25 and verse 21, the master said to the five talent man, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and dependable servant. You are one that I can count on to take care of this. Therefore, I will give you more to take care of. I can depend on you to do that which needs to be done. That's exactly how Barnabas was, and that's how we need to be if we're to be pleasing to God. Another lesson to give consideration to where Barnabas is concerned is he didn't keep the gospel to himself. Barnabas was instrumental in the spreading of the gospel. That's why you read about him going on that missionary journey with Paul in Acts chapters 13 and 14. That's what he's doing when he's in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. He's preaching the gospel to the lost. Of course, as Christians, we got to do that. We need to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We need to take the Great Commission to heart, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And someone says, yeah, but that was made to the apostles. Initially it was. But when you look at the overall writings of Scripture, you'll find that that is a commission that applies to every one of us as Christians. We all have responsibilities to sow the seed the way that the sower did in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. We all have responsibility, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Barnabas was a soul winner. And we need to learn that lesson from Barnabas. Barnabas was also content where he was at. Let me tell you something that's interesting about Barnabas. You know, I've already pointed out that he was a leader. Barnabas was a great leader. A major character in my mind. In Scripture. But what's interesting about Barnabas is he didn't care about the limelight. It was perfectly fine with him if Paul got the greater recognition. It was perfectly fine with him if others were the ones who seemed to be more recognized and sought out. He was just content to be the best that he could be. You know how many times I've in lessons talked about the importance of every one of us as Christians being leaders? We need to be leaders in whatever capacity it is that we have the ability to be a leader. Now, not all of us can be preachers or elders. The Scriptures prohibit some from doing those things. You may not be able to be a leader in a certain area, but we all have to be leaders in one area or another. And we need to be content to do the best that we can in whatever area we are able to be leaders. And that's exactly what we find in the example of Barnabas. He's never looking for credit. He's never looking for the major recognition. You see that in the way they responded when people tried to worship them. And various other things. You see in Luke chapter 17, and in verse number 10, you read there, "Likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants.'" We have done what was our duty to do. That describes the Christian. And in everything we do, and it doesn't matter what our capacity, it does not matter whether you're blessed with the ability to serve as an elder, or as a gospel preacher, or a Bible class teacher, or if your capacity is simply to scrub the toilets, for lack of a better term, whatever it is, we are unprofitable. We've done what was our duty. Don't be egotistical and arrogant and think that you're better than everybody else. Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And of course, the final lesson that we can learn from him is that even the godly stumble. We've already mentioned Galatians chapter 6. Now, what's interesting is one of the five times that Barnabas is mentioned in the epistles is 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 6. And this is where he's mentioned later on. And what's interesting about this is what Paul says there in that verse. Or is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, what's interesting to notice about 1 Corinthians is it was written either late, during, or after Paul's second missionary journey. So it takes place even after Barnabas and Paul have parted ways. But yet Paul still sees respect for Barnabas. Now, the events of Galatians chapter 2 take place before that. Barnabas was carried away, but obviously Barnabas stumbled. He repented and he came back. And we need to know that as Christians, we can do the same thing. As a child of God, you need to try to put God first. You need to serve God to the best of your ability than all that you can do. But I'll tell you right now that from time to time, you're going to stumble. From time to time, you're going to fall down and you're going to do things you shouldn't do. And many of us are going to not do the things that we ought to do. When we do that, we sin. And when we sin, we've got to make it right with God. How do we do that? We repent of those sins. We go to God in prayer, confessing our sins to God. And as we need to, we confess our sins to our brethren. And we pray. That's what you find by the examples of Acts chapter 8, 20 through 23, where Simon the sorcerer is told to repent and pray. 1 John 1, 9 talks about confessing our sins to God, and He'll forgive us of our sins. That's what you got to do when you have sin in your life. Barnabas made his life right with God. And we can make ourselves right with God. And understand this, no matter how influential and powerful you are, as a Christian, no matter how successful you are, from time to time you're going to stumble. Deal with it. Do something about it. And strive to look at the example of Barnabas as one whom you can learn from. Try to be like Barnabas. He's worthy of imitating. The lesson is yours, and it is my hope that in this lesson we have seen characteristics that we will strive to imitate in our lives. Of course, the first thing you have to do that Barnabas did is you have to become a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then we want to extend unto you an opportunity to become a Christian this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, why not repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? We're ready to help you become a Christian even this day. But as a child of God, if you have rebelled against God and you need to come back, we've just talked about what you need to do. We give you the opportunity. So whatever your need is, and in whatever way you are subject to the invitation, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.